Ask you to turn again today to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We were here 2 weeks ago, I think it was. In looking at our Christian doctrine series of the liberty of conscience and seeking to show that Christ is the King, He is the Lord of all men and of our consciences, of our persons. I'm going to return here again today and read a little bit more lengthy section. I'm going to read this chapter and then down into verse 7 of chapter 15, where I think it's kind of a closing to his argument of 14. And it continues on there into 15 a little bit. So let's give our attention again here to Romans 14 and into 15 for a few verses. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Amen. And we'll end the reading there at the 7th verse, and we trust God's blessing upon the reading of His Word for His name's sake. And with that word open and having been read, let us again seek the Lord's help and His presence as we would look into this passage this morning. Our Father in heaven, once again we come unto Thee, standing before Thee as Thy servants. Yea, Lord, as Thy children, needing a Father's instruction. We come here to deal with Christian liberty of conscience. Believers and believers of different opinion. And how the Word of God tells us, how Christ through His Apostle reconciles these things together. Lord, help us that we might have understanding according to the Word. These are, Lord, essential things to keep the love and the unity and the peace of the church. Grant us, Lord, a saving understanding of these truths. For Christ's sake, amen. As we said, we looked last time we were in this passage, in this under this doctrine, about the kingship of Christ, that He is Lord. We focused on that in especially some of those verses there in the middle. Look at verse 9, for instance. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So He is the King. He is God. He is the Master, and He informs us what is right and what is wrong. As we said, especially by His Word. Especially by His Word. So we didn't try to get into the other details, the other teachings, rather, of this passage at that time. We want to establish that there is the authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to kind of go through, if we can, this passage this morning. And in a way, I guess, give a summation under 5 points of the teaching of this portion of Scripture. Calvin said in his own day, so it's nothing new for us here, we begin to speak of the liberty of conscience in these external or outward things. Some say we should not mention it because there's those that will abuse it. And they'll go off into sin and defend every evil thing by, well, I'm free. There's nothing that I can't do. And others will say, and use this to do that. Others are scared of it because they think it all should be as they are, and in this case, with a weak conscience. So there's always been this trouble that has come, and should we not expect it, really, because what happens here? We read of the very same things in the New Testament church. Those that are walking uncharitably, those that are giving occasion to the brother to stumble. And so there could even have been a fear in the Romans. And if you read in 1 Corinthians 8, it's a very similar passage. And among the Corinthians, you know, these are serious, troubling matters. But the apostle, the Holy Ghost, our Christ, the head of the church, is not because of the danger of abuse on the one side or the other side. On that account, leaving us without instruction. Leaving us without a path. Remember we sang in Psalm 27, for the Lord to guide us in a plain path. He would have us to know how to act. He would have us to know which way to go. It was Calvin that also pointed out that the liberty of the Christian, I didn't bring it with me, but he pointed out three things, I think I can get them right. Deals with the conscience. First, it liberates it, it frees it from guilt with sin to God by the sacrifice of Christ. It also frees it, and I think I'm going to forget this second one. I should have brought them with me, but anyway, there's a second one he mentions, but I think the third one is this, that he frees the conscience from troubles in regard to outward things. He gives the Christian understanding of how to deal and how to look at the Christian life as it relates to these things that are outward, external, in his life. Meats and drinks, days, etc., things like that. So that the Christian can be free and at peace with himself before God and living day to day. Well, as we pray, may the Lord give us help as we look into this passage then this morning along these lines. But the first thing I want to point out that the apostle here is teaching us is that we are to receive one another. We are to receive one another. You'll notice at the very beginning of Romans 14, really, the strong are addressed here because it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Receive ye. But not to doubtful disputations. The very end of the passage we read in Romans 15:7, it says, wherefore receive ye one another. As I said, the first portion there, the first verse, speaks of the strong receiving the weak. But the last speaks of all, the weak and the strong receiving each other. You see, these differences in eating and drinking, and I think let's keep this in mind as well, this is most likely between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Gentiles had no problem eating meat that they bought in the market that had been sacrificed to idols. The Jews did, even though they're believers. They could not quite get over that point. Now these have applications to today. Some of these days are probably the Jewish festivals. And they still regarded them. But in these outward things of eating and drinking, of observing a day or not observing a day to the Lord, there's still applications to ourselves today. For these things, these issues are still with us. You know, some say no man should ever drink any wine. It's a sin. Alcohol itself is sin. Some say, you can't observe any day but the Sabbath day as a religious day. So you're not have anything to do with Christmas or Easter. or anything of that nature. So these things, these issues are still with us in that sense. That there's things that brethren disagree on in these matters. You could add other things in too. But it begins with this. Receive the weak man, the weak brother. He's weak in the faith. Receive him. Again, at the end, each one, either you're strong or the weak, but receive ye one another. That's in the 15, verse 7. There is this foundational thing. We are brethren. We are of the same family. We are in the same kingdom. We are both united to Christ by faith. In fact, if we just read there in verse 2, it says, "For one believeth that he made all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." There's a motive. God has received this brother. Don't despise him. Don't set him at naught. Receive him as well. Again, at the very end of our reading, we are to receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. These outward things that are not sinful in themselves, that are pure, that are not unclean, are not to separate us from our affection, from receiving each other. Christ, by His cross, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, is our peace. It's verse 14. "Who hath made both," that is of Jews and Gentiles, "one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." We must realize that there is a unity that exceeds outward conformity to certain living habits or use of external things. It is the blood of Christ which reconciles us to God. But it makes us one new man. It makes us one family, one church, one kingdom. Christ received us to the glory of God. We are to receive each other in the same way. Was He not kind to us? Is He not forbearing with us even now? Does He not forgive our sins? Is He not patient with us and teaches us and brings us along? Does He also, it says in this passage, we'll hopefully come to this a little bit more later in the sermon, but He didn't please Himself either when He was here. He's our example of bearing with the weak if we are strong. He said, "Let everyone please his neighbor." Come to that in a moment. But Christ received us graciously, patiently, forgivingly to the glory of God. Can we not receive each other, though we differ on some of these external things? Paul is saying, receive one another. But secondly, he's also saying, believe the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. We tried to enlarge some upon this last time we were in this passage about how that each man must be persuaded in his own mind by the Word of God. Because you, it is speaking here not of just simply, "Well, I think I can do this." No, notice how it says it in the verse 1 of 14. "Him that is weak in the faith." in the doctrine, in the knowledge of God. Again, the verse 2, but one believeth that he may eat all things. And so, you know, it goes on. And it says at the very end of this chapter, verse 14, verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Again, verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Why? Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is faith's object. It's not just faith. I believe I can do this, or I can say this, or wear this, or what have you. Well, why? Faith is not just a feeling or just an entity all in itself. It has to have an object. It believes in something. And it is, for the Christian, the Word of God. That's saving faith. That is Christian faith. It is in the Word of God. And so he believes from the Scripture that he may eat or that he may not eat. That he may observe this day or he may not observe this day. As Paul says. So believe the Word of God. Receive one another, but believe the Word of God in your practice. Go by the Word. Don't go farther than you can believe that you have light from the Scripture to do. It's a sin if we do. We fall into sin if we go beyond what we're able. Maybe we think, oh, I don't want to be weak. I want to be able to eat meat or drink wine. Of course, moderately. But you don't have faith from the Scripture. You don't have the belief that from the Bible you should. Don't do it. Don't do it. We should not proceed farther than we are enabled by faith to walk. You think of a toddler learning to walk, and he wants to make it. He thinks he can make it across the room. He doesn't have legs yet for that, and so he starts and he just falls down and gets hurt. And that's like the Christian trying to go farther than he has faith to go. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So believe the Word of God. Follow it as you have light, as you have ability to believe it and to then act. So we want to lord upon that. I think we tried to do that last time. But the third point is then that Paul is making here is to grieve not thy brother. Grieve not thy brother. And you'll see that expressed there in verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. So what we mean by grieving not thy brother, in other words, love thy brother. Bear with him. And especially, I think this speaks to those who have the strong faith. Over in 1 Corinthians 8, which is really a parallel passage, is the one that has knowledge. So he's strong in the faith. In other words, he's persuaded, as Paul is. There's nothing unclean of itself. Verse 14. Christ has taught him that. He's learned that from the Scripture. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, or all the fullness thereof. Psalm 24, which Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 8 to prove this point. But he knows that. He's persuaded of that. He's strong in that belief. But you know, that's not enough to just be persuaded to have the knowledge of the truth. You must use it rightly. And so here's where charity or love comes in. And Paul is saying, I know, verse 14, I am persuaded. In other words, I am among the strong in the faith. By Jesus Christ, of course. Paul's not boasting here as if he came about it by his own goodness or by his own study. He said in another place, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He did labor, but it was by the grace of God. But what does Paul counsel us? What does Paul tell us to do with that liberty, with that strength, with that knowledge? Not to destroy, verse 15, him with thy meat for whom Christ died. He says, let us follow, in the verse 19, after the things that make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. Again, he says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. So, to destroy the work of God is to, what? Not cast a man into hell. We can't do that to someone. But if we're not building him up in the faith, in the main things, which verse 17 tells us, are righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, and a right standing with God through Christ, our righteousness, in peace between one another as brethren, and having joy in ourselves by the Holy Ghost. If we're not building this brother up in those things, and part of that is by sometimes abstaining from things that are fine, that are pure, that are legitimate. As Paul says, don't destroy for your meat, for your food, for these outward things that you have knowledge that are fine and pure. He said, all things indeed are pure. He's not debating that. That is an established doctrine of God's Word. But he's saying, don't push your weaker brethren beyond what they are able to walk, beyond what they have faith to do, by doing it in their presence, or doing it maybe publicly, so they know about it, and then they're emboldened to do things they shouldn't, because they're not ready. They're not ready. In fact, Paul says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. To walk charitably, walk in love. Walk in love. Not to judge others. Again, we're kind of going around in the passage here, but look at, if you will, in verse 13. Instead of judging one another, Paul says in verse 13, he says in the middle, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You can't do that if you're not loving them, if you're not seeing them as a fellow member of Christ's one body. If you're not seeing that the kingdom of God is not simply in these external things, whether you engage in them or you're not engaged in them, but in there's higher things. There's the standing before God in a righteousness that is imputed to you. There is peace between brethren that is much more important than whether we can eat or drink or observe this day or not observe this day. And there's joy in the Holy Ghost. If your brothers grieve because of your conduct, how is that helping him? It's not peace between you and him. His joy is hurt, and he is beginning perhaps to be tempted to do things he shouldn't, and it will be destroying the work of God in that brother. And maybe wider, it causes great contentions and things in the church at large. But let us kind of continue this thought on the point, fourth point here, because I think it does continue. It says that we need to say this as well. We should conceive of our liberty as mainly, or even essentially, before God. It consists mainly in our conscience before God. Notice in verse 22, if you will, there, hast thou faith? In other words, have you the strong faith? Do you understand with me that there's nothing unclean of itself, there's nothing impure of itself, then have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. The liberty of conscience does not so much consist in exercising it as it does in knowing it and having it as an established truth before God in your own heart. Paul himself said he had power, he had liberty over in 1 Corinthians to eat and to drink, to marry a wife, and all these things just like anybody else. But he refrained from these things for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. He refrained from these things to not hurt the weaker brother. He refrained from these things that his good would not be evil spoken of. You know, 1 Corinthians 8 puts it even stronger. If we could say that, it says here in Romans 14 to destroy not the work of God. Don't do that against your brother. Don't tempt him to eat with offense because he's not ready. It says when we do these things in 1 Corinthians 8, we sin against Christ. Not only against this brother, but against Christ. It's Christ bears with his weak ones, and so should we. You see, we need to be persuaded. Paul's not saying we should remain in the weak case of our faith, of our understanding of the Word of God. He's also not saying we should just push and run roughshod over those that haven't been able to grasp that yet. We should care for them. We should love them. We should do what we can to be at peace with them and build them up in the true, in the more weightier matters of the kingdom, as it were. Paul's saying, be convinced. Be persuaded. It says over in 1 Corinthians 8 about these things, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better? Neither if we eat not are we the worse. But you know, we have not only in our day, it's been this way for a long time, but read that back in Calvin, but there's men that think they have not liberty of conscience unless they exercise it. And Paul is saying you can exercise it and you're no better for it. You don't have any more if you exercise. You have no less if you don't exercise. Have it to thyself before God. There's bigger things in being able to do this or that thing that is legitimate but may cause offense, may cause disruption, may tempt somebody else to do things or even to sin because they don't understand these things. So conceive of your liberty as mainly before God, not so much in its exercise. I mean, you shouldn't exercise it when you're able. These are indifferent things in and of themselves, but you see how the circumstances can, we need to factor in and are using them. Lastly, number 5, let us achieve this grace by God. Paul is giving us an example of Christ. He's showing us that we're one body. He's telling us that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. He is saying, you know, Christ died for these brethren. Don't destroy them. Don't hurt them. He said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's bigger. It really consists in the essential things of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Ghost. He says, Christ even pleased not himself when he was here. So we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. These are all the instructions. These are the examples. These are the motives he gives. But he prays for us, doesn't he? Look in verse 5 of chapter 15, please. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, wherefore receive ye one another. Brethren, we need the help of heaven. We need God, as it says here, to grant us to be like-minded one toward another. It's not the mere having the commands of the Apostle Paul. It is not even merely looking and considering Jesus Christ by itself. But it is with those commands, with the looking, the considering our great Christ and His example and His love to the brethren, that God must grant to us this mindedness, like-mindedness, this attitude, this grace of Christ. If we're just, you know, we can go a ways in the flesh, can't we? Oh, we shouldn't do this because it might cause this brother to stumble or it might disrupt the peace of the church. And it's not an essential thing. But how far can the flesh go, really? Those things will wear thin after a while, be tired. I have wild liberty. I'm going to do it. They can't, you know, restrain me. That's wrong. We need the grace of Christ ministered to us by God in the soul so that Christ's example is made effectual for us. It communicates grace to us as we look at it in the Scripture. That love that He had by the Spirit is now worked in our own soul. That bearing with infirmity. That looking at the main things. You know, my granny has a saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. In a sense, it's the Apostle saying here in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not these external rites and modes and ceremonies. It's spiritual. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Is that where you are today? Do you have a righteousness that doesn't consist in that which you've been brought up to do? In prejudices of conduct or conversation? That are religious in some way? It doesn't consist in being part of a Bible-believing church or a good family. Being a Protestant or a Presbyterian or what have you. That's what God's going to ask on that day. There's not going to be questions about, did you understand and exercise your liberty? There's going to be questions about, how have you dealt with your sin? Do you know Christ savingly? What righteousness do you have? For I cannot let, God says, that there's nothing that offends. No sinful, nothing dirty, nothing filthy will enter heaven. Do you have this righteousness? Do you pursue peace with your brethren? And yea, even peace with all men, but particularly here with the brethren. In these things, it says in the next verse. These are the kinds of things you need to make sure of. We come tonight to the Lord's Supper. Again, it is one of the symbols of it. It is a picture of the unity of the church, because it is a picture of Christ, and He is one bread, one body, as Ephesians tells us. And all the people of God, no matter how many, how diverse, Now, even in Protestantism, we have many different denominations and congregations. Some will not have to do with anybody. On principle, that's how they believe. But if they're in Christ by faith, there may be so many we can't even count them. We're one because we're in Christ Jesus. We need to think about that. Are we striving to keep the unity of the brethren in peace? You can't achieve this by the flesh, by simply trying to obey a command to do this in the Scripture. We must water our preachings, our understandings, with this prayer that the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we can do no better this day than take up this very prayer of the Apostle. For we have been considering, though briefly, Lord, though directly, these very things of outward differences, external things that plague the church from age to age, and the various understandings that brethren have in practice. Lord, we pray to Thee, the God of patience and consolation, that Thou would grant us to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that we also may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.